This dynamic message is brought to you by Christian Family Church International.
The title of my message this morning is A God Encounter. It's part of a new series that we'll be teaching over the next 6 weeks. So I encourage you to come back every week. We're going to learn a different aspect or a different way, a different key of experiencing God encounters in our own life. The goal of this series is to create a desire in the hearts of believers to have a deeper walk with God, that each of us experiences God in a very personal way. Amen. Regardless of our current level of relationship with God, each one of us can experience a God encounter. You know, a lot of us believe we have to attain a certain level or a certain time in service before God will really listen to us. There's nothing we have to do except love Him and pursue a relationship with Him for Him to come closer to us and encounter His love. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Y'all are welcome to follow along on the screens or in your Bible, on your iPhone, on your Android phone, your tablet, if you have a Bible application on those. I've got a couple of Bible apps I can recommend if you haven't found one already. It's really cool to take advantage of technology. Now I've always got my Bible on me because I've always got my cell phone with me. Yes. Now, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at biblical examples of ordinary people. A lot of them considered themselves very ordinary, nothing special, but they just believed in an extraordinary God. They pursued a relationship with an extraordinary God. And we're going to look at their lives, what they did, so we can learn some keys to having our own God encounter, experiencing God's love up close and personal. The Bible says no person comes to Christ unless the Father draws them. No person. So how were we all brought to Christ? How did we were lost in the world and we found Christ? It was because the Father, through His Holy Spirit, first prepared our hearts to receive that message. That's how we found our relationship with Christ, for those of us that are saved and following God. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, the scripture says. Now, once we've become a believer, once we become a follower of Christ, then the scripture makes it very clear it's our responsibility to show an interest in continuing that relationship. It's our responsibility to pursue God. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." For every step that we take, He takes 10 or 100 steps toward us. There's so many examples throughout the scripture. I won't share all of them with you today. But verse after verse gives us indications and hope that as we draw after God, as we pursue a relationship with God, that He comes running to us. The prodigal son, the father in that story comes running to the son once the son started back home. We also see in John 4:23, Jesus is talking. He says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." The Father is seeking. So this scripture tells us very clearly, God is looking for those that are worshiping Him. We can imagine God's roaming through the earth, looking for those that are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. He's searching through the billions of people on this planet, looking for someone who's worshiping Him. Why? Because we saw in James 4, when we draw near to God, He draws near to us. He wants us to encounter Him. He wants us to encounter His love, His joy, His peace, His freedom. God wants us to enjoy that love of that relationship with Him. That's why He's looking for those who are worshiping Him, because He wants to come closer. He wants us to encounter Him. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Jesus said this in John 7:37-38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus said, out of the heart of the believer will flow rivers. Not a trickle, not a drop, not a stream, but rivers of living water. What on earth are rivers of living water? What's Jesus talking about? The next verse tells us, John 7:39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's very clear in this verse, and we put that in context with the other verses, where does that those rivers of living water flow from? They flow from the heart of the believer. Yes. Because when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit is now dwelling in our heart. And I'm not talking the physical blood pump. We're talking the core, the center, the spirit of man. We are a spirit. We have a soul made up of mind, will, and emotions, and we live in a body. Yes. So one of these days, this body's just an earth suit, allows us to operate here on this planet, like a spacesuit would allow us to operate in space. So when we go to heaven, we leave this body behind. Our spirit and our soul, which are connected, move into eternity. So Jesus is saying the waters, the living waters, come out of our spirit, and he provides for every thirsty heart. So what this is really telling us is no matter what's going on around us, no matter the storms of life that are blowing, or if you remember the story we shared earlier this summer about the three Hebrew boys being thrown in the furnace, no matter what fire you're in, no matter what difficulty, no matter what the circumstances are saying, no matter how dry or how parched we are, we can always be satisfied and content on the inside in our spirit, because Holy Spirit's there to refresh us. Hebrews 11:6 says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. One verse says, diligently seek him. Yes. God is a rewarder of those that seek him. The scripture said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When we go to God's throne, when we go into God's presence, we must believe, the scripture says, we must believe that he will reward us, that he'll hear us, that he'll encounter, we'll have an encounter with God, with his love. Yes. So we must, the scripture says, you must believe. This is written to believers, to Christians. You must believe, we must believe, he does reward us if we diligently seek him. Amen. Say that. God wants me to believe that he rewards when we seek him. God is a restorer. He's a rewarder. You know, some folks have this idea that God's just sitting up in heaven waiting to get us when we make a mistake. Well, family, if he wanted to do that, we would have been got already. Amen. Because
yeah.
I made a few mistakes. How about you?
Yeah.
No, that's not the case. God is a God of love. He is here. He's trying to help us. He wants us to succeed in life and enjoy life. But for those that diligently seek him, there is a reward. And we have to know that every time we go seeking God in time of prayer, every time we go before his throne. Now, there's a story I want to share with you. It spans at least 8 chapters in the book of Genesis. So if you get your Bibles out, we really need to get going, because I promised everybody we'd be out of here by 3. Just kidding. How about I summarize the story for today's points, and if you want to read all 8-plus chapters, you can do that at home. The story's about two brothers. One brother is quite the outdoorsman, very rugged. In fact, the Bible describes him as hairy, so he's a real man's man. Loves to hunt. The other brother, the Bible describes him as smooth skin. In other words, today we'd say he was metro. Okay, he's quite the mama's boy, the city boy. Doesn't like to get his hands too dirty. So you had these two brothers, two very different personalities. And the city boy, he's rather sly in tongue and slick, slippery, you might even say. The Bible says he was a deceiver. Actually, that's what his name meant, was deceiver. And we see several examples throughout the scripture where he actually deceived people. And so we're going to talk about one of those times, what the results was, and then how God saved him. He actually turned out to be a pretty decent businessman. He would have made a good politician, too.
Yes, he
But there's hope for everybody. Amen?
Amen.
The story is about Jacob and Esau. They were born to Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. We've all heard of Abraham. So these are the grandsons that we're talking about. When Isaac, their father, was an old man, he was, one translation says almost blind, another translation says he was blind. So we'll just go conservative, say he was almost blind. And assuming that he would die any day, the father calls in Esau, the oldest brother, and says, I want to pronounce the blessing over your life. The King James refers to it as the birthright blessing for the oldest. So he says, I want to pronounce this blessing on you. Now, I believe there's power in a blessing, and certainly in the Old Testament times, blessings were considered, they were like the cream of the crop, the cat's meow. If you had your father's blessing, that literally influenced the outcome of the rest of your life. This was a major deal, especially in the Old Testament times. I believe there's still power in those today, but certainly in the Old Testament times. So essentially, once this blessing was pronounced, Esau became, in today's vernacular, the business manager for the family affairs. Even though the father was still alive and had ultimate authority, Esau now stepped into that leadership role to lead the entire clan if he received this blessing. This was a big deal. Esau was pretty excited. Okay, now as essentially dad's handing over the checkbook, as soon as this blessing is pronounced, Esau's got everything. Everything that was his dad's has become his now. He's managing it all until his father passes, and then it's his from there on. So he's excited. His dad says, before I pronounce this blessing on you, though, I want you to go out into the field. You love to hunt. Take your bow and go hunting. Hunt well. Kill some game. Dress it. Prepare it. Cook it. And bring it back the way you know I like it. I'm looking forward to a good meal. As soon as that meal's over, we'll fellowship over the meal, and then I'll pronounce the blessing on you. So Esau takes off. Rebecca, Isaac's wife, overhears this conversation. She calls Jacob. She favors Jacob. She says, Jacob, here's what's going on. Your dad's about to pronounce the birthright blessing over your brother, but do what I'm going to tell you. Go out into the flock, grab a couple of young goats, bring them back. I'll cook them the way your dad likes them. You go in and give it to him and let him bless you instead. Jacob says, but Mom, I have a high-pitched voice. Esau has a deep, rugged voice. I have smooth skin. He's hairy. If Dad figures this out, he's going to pronounce a curse over me instead of a blessing. And she says, listen, my son, if that happens, let the curse be on me. But right now, you do what I say. So he goes out. He gets the goats. He brings them in. She actually takes, just to show the depth of the deception here, she actually takes some of the goat skin, puts it on the back of his hands and on his arms, so if Isaac reaches out to touch him, he'll feel the hair. Even goes as far as to put it around his neck, dresses him in Esau's sweaty clothes so that he smells like the field. Jacob would smell like Esau, like he'd been out in the field. So Jacob goes in and says, Father, arise and eat. And Isaac says, who is this? Because he recognizes Jacob's voice, not Esau's voice. And Jacob says, it's I, Esau. You asked me to go get you a meal. Here it is. And he said, well, how come you got back so quick? Now, this is key. Jacob says, your God gave me favor, helped me find something quickly. So here's Abraham. We all know Abraham, father of the faith, and the reason we're all here today. Isaac had been a loyal, devout follower of God. And Jacob's saying, your God. Jacob doesn't have a relationship with our God yet. It's still dad's God. Okay? Jacob's a little concerned about this deceit in that he doesn't want a curse to come on him. But other than that, he's lying to his dad face. He says, your God gave me favor and I caught this game quickly. Isaac actually says out loud, the voice is Jacob's. Come closer. So as Jacob comes closer, Isaac reaches out and touches his arms and his hands. And he goes, well, no, the feels like Esau. Are you sure you're Esau? Jacob says, yes, father, I'm Esau. His father says, come closer so I can kiss you. Jacob leans over to kiss his dad, and he grabs him by the neck, and he feels the hair on the neck. He smells the clothes. Isaac smells the clothes. Smells like Esau, because any of y'all ever been camping?
There's a certain smell that follows you home, stays with you for days. Isaac finally gives in to the deceit, finally admits or accepts the fact that Esau is indeed the one standing in front of him. So he agrees to pronounce the blessing over Jacob, believing it's Esau this whole time. And what a blessing it was. Jacob was going to be the head, not the tail. He was going to be the master of all. He was going to be blessed financially, live a long, prosperous life. Everyone he came in contact with would like him. Anyone that cursed him would be cursed. Anyone that blessed Jacob would be blessed. Jacob was going to have a very good life. Isaac pronounced all the good things on to Jacob, again believing it's Esau, and leaving nothing, no other blessing. Jacob quickly runs out of the room, taking everything with him. Now, the Bible doesn't say how much time passed, but the various translations that I've read paint the picture of literally Jacob leaves the room and turns to the right. And as he disappears around the corner, Esau comes in from the left, says, Father, arise and eat. Who are you? Father, it's Esau. You asked me to go get you something to eat. I've made it the way you've liked it. I'm ready to receive my blessing. Isaac realizes he's been deceived, that he's been tricked. He begins to tremble bitterly and tells Esau, Jacob has tricked him and taken the blessing. And it's a blessing that can't be revoked. And there's no blessing left for Esau. Esau cries out, but you must bless me, Father. Isaac says, I'm sorry, there's nothing left for you. Your brother stole it all. Esau, crying out bitterly, in anguish, very upset, vows to kill Jacob the moment his dad passes into eternity. Rebekah overhears what's happening in the tent and how angry Esau is. So she quickly finds Jacob, tells him to gather a few things, and start a journey back to her homeland, find her brother, his uncle Laban, and stay with him there. It's several hundred miles to the northeast across the Euphrates River. He should be safe from Esau there until she sends for him. So Jacob sets out. 20 years have now passed since Jacob left. He's been working for his uncle Laban. He has 4 wives, 11 kids, hundreds of heads of cattle. Interestingly enough, his uncle Laban had cheated him and deceived him on a few occasions, but that story's for another teaching in the future. Suffice it to say that every time Uncle Laban cheated Jacob, God blessed him all the more. Now, Jacob's a very wealthy man. He's never heard back from his mom. And so he's just enjoying life. When all of a sudden God appears to him, says, Jacob, it's time for you to gather your wives, your children, and all I've blessed you with, head back to your homeland. So in obedience to God, and this is an important point, it'll make more sense here in a few minutes. In obedience to God, Jacob packs up everything and starts to go back home. His mom didn't send for him. God did. Told him it's time to go back. So Jacob gets everything, starts on the journey back home. He has to move slowly. The Bible tells us in another part of this story that Jacob admits because he has so many cattle and children that he can't travel at a fast pace. So sometime into the journey, Jacob decides it'd be smart to send some of his servants, some of his people, on ahead to see how Esau's doing and just see what kind of test the waters. So they come back a few days later and they say, well, boss, we got good news and we got bad news. Which do you want first? Jacob says, well, I guess give me the good news. And they say, well, good news is Esau's on his way to meet you. Bad news is he's bringing an army of 400 men. Now, I think we can do the math quickly. If Esau was happy to see him, Rebecca would have sent for him at least once in the last 20 years. She never did. So we've got a hint there that Esau never calmed down. And now he's got an army of 400 men that he's bringing out to meet Jacob. I think we can safely assume, as did Jacob, that he was about to be killed. His brother was about to keep his vow. Jacob has a problem. He can't turn around and go back where there might be some more help because his children and his cattle move too slowly to outrun an army. So there's no one he can turn to. He's out in the middle of nowhere. Can't turn to anyone for help. Can't defend himself. And very much the tradition of that time, pretty much anywhere on the planet, he was expecting to die. Everything was going to be slaughtered. Esau was going to make good on his vow, and that was very common in those times. Jacob's afraid. He has no way out of this predicament. Interestingly enough, as I mentioned moments ago, Jacob is doing exactly what God told him to do. And yet, even in doing what God told him to do, he's faced with this opposition. He's faced with this army marching down to kill him. So Jacob cries out to the Lord, and he asks for God to rescue him. He prays to God, knowing that this is a most desperate time, and unless God saves him, there's no way out. Later, Jacob has an idea. I think he was smart enough to figure out he had two options. He could do nothing, and Esau would just slaughter him and his family, take all his possessions, kill his cattle, depending on how mad he was. Or Jacob could send them as gifts. So that's what he decided to do. He called all his servants together, divided the hundreds of heads of cattle up into groups, put a servant in charge of each group, and said, march toward my brother Esau. When you find him, say that these are gifts from your brother Jacob, and he's not too far behind us. And then the next group and the next group were all to say the same thing and put some space between them. He was hoping that the gifts would calm Esau down, maybe appease him in some way, so that he wouldn't be as harsh once they met face to face. So Jacob sent the servants and all his possessions on their way, kept his family behind at the camp. Sometime during the night, Jacob got up, moved his wife and his children across the brook, and then he went back to camp. Here he is, all alone, in the dark. And the Bible actually quotes Jacob as saying, I am afraid. His brother who vowed to kill him is on his way with an army. There's nowhere to go except God. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you felt there was no way out, nothing you can do, or no one could help you. Do you go to God or not? What do you do? I don't know if you've ever had a serious situation where you went to others for help. Throughout my own life, anytime something major challenge comes up, I've always gone to God first, looking for an answer. Spend time in prayer, praising Him. Usually nobody finds out. Even as much as I trust Pastor Christina, sometimes I don't tell her at first. She often figures it out, though. But most of the time, nobody knows until after that storm's passed, sometimes even years later. But that's what Jacob does here. He turns to God, pursues an encounter. He realizes everybody's about to die, and understands he can't do this himself. At this point, Jacob surrenders all, saying to God, "It's not my will, but yours." You know, family, that's what we should experience when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We understand without Jesus, there's no future for us except eternity in hell. That's what I deserve, is hell. But because of Christ, because of his goodness, because of his love, that's not my future. I don't regret one moment that I've served the Lord in my life, and I've grown up with Jesus as a priority. It's been a good life. It's been a joyful life. He's very much blessed me. Sure, I faced challenges, but I've known God's on my side and God's with me, and he sees me through every challenge. Could I have turned away at some point? Absolutely. But I desire more of God. Even in this time of coming to plant the church here in Round Rock, I went to God and I said, "You know, God, I'm happy to go back into corporate life, work all those hours. I can be a light for you in the world. I can still volunteer in the church and bless the church financially." You know, he is happy when we do that. And that's what I've done years ago. But in this case, we believe we're right where God's called us to. In this most desperate time of his life, Jacob wanted God to bless him. He went to God, and it's at that point that Christ appeared to him. I don't know if you've been in a severe challenge, and hopefully you won't, but if you are, do like Jacob and run toward God, not away. I assure you, he won't disappoint you. Jesus said, "Seek, and you will find." He will always rescue you and encourage you and always be there for you. Don't feel like you have to run around looking for help. Just go into your room, get on your knees, and start talking to God. He will come and meet with you. Now, we left Jacob in the dark, so let's go back to our story. He's by himself, brother in an army of 400s, almost there. Esau's bent on keeping the vow he made 20 years ago. He's harbored that anger for 20 years. Looking forward to revenge. All of a sudden, in the dark, a man shows up and begins to wrestle with Jacob. Genesis 32, verse 24. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Who wrestled with Jacob? Who was this man that wrestled with Jacob till sunrise? And what is wrestling? Well, first, let's address the understanding of wrestling. Was this literally a physical WWF match or a UFC bout? I don't think so. The scripture says, if you'll go with me to the New Testament, I think there's a clue here that'll make this come together. Ephesians 6:12. This is out of the New Living. "For we are not fighting..." Or the King James here uses the word wrestling. "For we are not wrestling against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." So family, what we see here is wrestling is a term used for intense prayer. We're wrestling against the evil forces. We're praying by the help of the Holy Spirit to put up a wall to prevent the enemy from carrying out his plans to harm us, to hurt us, to steal from us. While we're wrestling with the Holy Spirit in prayer, God gives us the victory over the plans of the devil, over the world system, over our flesh, or anything else standing between us and victory. Wrestling is a time of intense prayer, and I believe that's what was happening here. Jacob was wrestling, or in a time of intense prayer, when this man appeared. So who is this man? Many believe, and could it be, that it was the Christ, the second person of the Godhead who's always been in existence, the one who entered the womb of Mary, was born and walked the earth as the man we know, Jesus. Some knew him as Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Eternal Son of God. Before his incarnation, Christ had appeared in various other places in the Old Testament. For example, when Moses saw the burning bush and God appeared to him and spoke to him from the burning bush. Here with Jacob is another occasion we see Christ manifesting in the flesh wrestling. Now, a lot of people have various interpretations of what actually happened here and various understandings. Today, I want to share with you something that you may not have heard before, but hopefully it'll ring true with you. This is an opinion of mine because the scripture is not clear on what actually happened in those hours during the night. But I believe as Jacob was in this time of intense prayer, Christ manifested. In that time, Christ begins to talk to Jacob about his character, about his practice of deceit and the right way to do things. I believe that Christ begins to show him the future, just like he had done with Abraham, showing Abraham the future. I believe he began to give Jacob a glimpse into the plan that he had for salvation. He began to talk with Jacob and minister to Jacob and help him pray, encouraging him. Jacob began to experience a change of heart that night, from a deceiver who cheated his brother and misled his father over the birthright blessing to a different man. As dawn was breaking, I believe Christ began to say goodbye, and Jacob grabbed on to him because he wanted so much more. He was enjoying that time together so much. Genesis 32:26 says, "Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked. He replied, 'Jacob.' 'Your name will no longer be Jacob,' the man told him. 'From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won.'" According to the Nelson Study Bible, the name Israel means prince with God. No longer would he be known as Jacob Deceiver, but as Israel, prince with God. That night, as Jacob wrestled with God, he had a change of heart, a change of character, a change of nature. Jacob became a different man. He became more Christ-like. Not only did Jacob's heart change that night in those hours, but Esau's heart changed as well. Because when they finally met face to face, just a few hours later, there was rejoicing and hugging and celebration. During one God encounter, that night of prayer, Jacob's whole life turned around. Esau's heart was changed from bitter and angry to a heart of love. So the people all around Jacob also benefited from this God encounter. Prior to this, Jacob had always wanted the blessing of God in his life, but he had gone about it the wrong way. He had been stepping on and using others to accomplish his goals. We know that's not right, don't we? Yes, the blessing Isaac had pronounced on Jacob worked, even though Jacob's practice was to be deceitful prior to this. Jacob prospered, the Bible says, even in times of drought until he became very wealthy, equivalent to today's multimillionaire. But until his God encounter, there was much missing in Jacob's personal development, a lot missing in his relationship with God. God required more of Jacob before he could handle his future. God wanted to do a work in his life. Jacob was going to have the responsibility of cultivating an entire nation of people that would bring God's plan of salvation to the earth. The children of Jacob, or of Israel now, would be afforded the privilege and bear the responsibility of bringing the word of God to humanity. Through Israel's descendants would come the Messiah and would take away the sins of mankind. Jacob's spirit, his heart, his character, his integrity all had to change. He had to stop deceiving and misleading people. He had to walk honestly before God and men, to use his influence to move people toward relationships with God. He had to be a man of truth, a man of honesty, a man that was an example of godly character to his children. To be called the prince with God, Israel, Jacob had to want God more than anything else. This new nation his children would become would be called Israel, not the children of Abraham, nor the children of Isaac. They would be called the children of Israel. The land they lived in would be called the land of Israel. His name, Israel, would appear on every world map today. His name would be used to identify his descendants forever. Today, we refer to them as Israelis. there was only one thing that could get Jacob to a place of transformation so he could carry this responsibility, and that, family, was a God encounter that changed his life forever. As we said, the meeting of Jacob and Esau was a time of love. But did that encounter change more than just that event? I believe so. I believe we can see that as we fast forward to the end of Jacob's life and see the lasting benefits and result of that one God encounter. We read in Hebrews 11:21, "It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff." Genesis 49:33 has another piece of this. "When Jacob had finished this charge to his sons," that would be all his sons plus Joseph's too. "When he'd finished this charge to his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and joined his ancestors in death." Here we see in these two verses this 180-year-old man leaning on his staff, praising God before he goes home to be with the Lord. He was ready to go, so he prophesied to his sons. He called them in and encouraged them, reminded them what things were important, talked to them about their future and the role they would play. Then he gets on his bed, lays down, and breathes his last. What a way to die. Neither from sickness nor killed in a battle, Israel had finished his race. He accomplished what God had given him to accomplish. He'd raised his sons to be men of character and integrity. He planted that seed for the Messiah to come through his ancestors. What a testimony. What a change that one God encounter had made. It's truly remarkable. You know, at the beginning of his life, those first few decades, Jacob was blessed with material wealth. But these last decades of his life, Israel had the true blessings of God, not just the financial prosperity, but something worth a lot more. Israel had the heart and character and nature of God himself. He was able to bear the responsibility God had for his life to influence an entire nation's character. The deceiver became the prince. The true blessings in our lives aren't only the material things that God gives us. It's so much more than that. The true blessing is when you and I become who God wants us to be. It's the influence we have on other people to point them to the cross, to help them make a decision for Christ. Again, the true blessing is when we influence other people to make a decision for Christ. If you can impart life to a person who's on their way to hell, then you are rich and taking great treasure to heaven. There's nothing in this world you can take to heaven and nothing of more value than souls of men and women. Sure, I enjoy driving a nice car and having a nice house, but I can't take those to heaven. But I can take souls. God's busy preparing a mansion for me there, nicer than any home I'll have here. He's preparing riches and rewards in heaven. How cool is it that we serve him here today and we get rewarded for it there? How can anybody turn away Christ's offer of eternal life? Everybody desires an encounter with the love of Jesus. Today we've seen one key to a God encounter is times of intense prayer. There are various ways we can experience God encounters. Not only when we're facing severe trials or challenges, we don't have to wait till tragedy comes. If you're walking with God, he can prepare you, warn you in advance, help you avoid the challenges. Next week, I'll be sharing with you another way we can experience a God encounter based on the life of a king. Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Perhaps you're here today and you've never had an experience with Christ, received him as your Lord and Savior.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. The preceding message is copyrighted by Christian Family Church International and may not be duplicated for commercial use. Non-commercial distribution of this message to a reasonable number of friends for the purpose of spreading the gospel is allowed, with the restriction that this oral notice must stay a part of the message.